This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. أما بعد, so we return alhamdulillah to the same book because we haven't really finished explaining the entire book yet. We still have a few sessions left بإذنالله عز وجل. And the last thing we talked about was Imam Ahmad rahimahullah addressing the issue of the obedience of the Khalifa or the Imam whenever that Imam has authority or power in the land. Whether that came through consensus of the people, through shura or through bay'ah or through ghalaba, he overpowered and he overtook and he established authority for himself. So whether it's A, B, or C, that all of that, that Imam requires obedience, and that the egregious sin of rising against the Imam can cause a lot of chaos and a lot of fitna, a lot of harm. And we talked about that and conditions and when that can happen and when it cannot happen, etc., etc. So now the Imam, he moves on and he talks about fighting another category of people. And he says, وَقِتَالُ اللُّصُوصِ وَالْخَوَارِجِ جَائِزٌ إِذَا عَرَضُوا لِلرَّجُلِ فِي نَفْسِهِ وَمَالِهِ فَلَهُ أَن يُقَاتِلَ عَن نَفْسِهِ وَمَالِهِ وَيَدْفَعَ عَنْهَا بِكُلِّ مَا يَقْدِرُ عَلَيْهِ. And he says he is repelling or fighting thieves, robbers, and the Khawarij. The Khawarij, we talked about the Khawarij, those who would deem the common Muslim, most Muslims, to be disbelievers. So they would go after them to kill them because they're not part of their group. So the Khawarij, the kind of the common or the essential trait of someone who belongs to that, let's call it thought or ideology, is that we are the Muslims, minority, and everybody else is what? Non-Muslim. Everybody else is non-Muslim. We are the only Muslims. So they see it legitimate to go and invade or ransack or kill others because they're not Muslims, right? So he says it's permissible to fight the robbers, the thieves, and the Khawarij. If they attack a person seeking to kill him, في نفسه, عرضوا للرجل في نفسه, seeking to kill him or take his money, so he can fight to defend himself and to protect his money, and he could repel them with whatever means he can. Then he continues, وَلَيْسَ لَهُ إِذَا فَارَقُوهُ أَوْ تَارَكُوهُ أَنْ يَطْلُبَهُمْ وَلَا يَتْبَعُوا أَثَارَهُمْ. He says, if they flee, meaning he starts to fight them, and they run away, what do? You run after them? He says, it's not permissible for him that if they run away, that he chases them, right? You don't go after them. And he does not seek their traces, meaning follows where they've gone because he wants to inflict harm on them or kill them. لَيْسَ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا الْإِمَامِ أَوْ وُلَاتِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. He says, this is only for the Imam and people of authority that the Imam has appointed. They could what? Seek and pursue, whether it's the thieves or the Khawarij, but it's not for the individual. إِنَّمَا لَهُ أَنْ يَدْفَعَ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ فِي مَقَامِهِ ذَلِكَ. The only thing that is allowed for him is to protect himself in that position. وَيَنْوِي بِجُهُدِهِ أَنْ لَا يَقْتُلَ أَحَدًا. And he intends with his effort not to kill. I'm going to explain that. He intends with his effort not to kill, meaning he wants to simply do what? Repel their harm, not necessarily kill them. Right? So, and he says, فَإِنْ مَاتَ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ فِي دَفْعِهِ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ فِي الْمَعْرَكَ فَأَبْعَضُ اللَّهُ الْمَقْتُولِ. But says, if it happens that he has to kill so-and-so who's attacking him, so may Allah distance that person who had been killed. Meaning, may Allah Azza wa Jal put him away. He has received what he deserves. أَبْعَضُ اللَّهُ الْمَقْتُولِ. وَإِنْ قُتِلَ فِي تِلْكَ الْحَالَةِ وَهُوَ يَدْفَعُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ وَمَالِهِ. But if he dies defending himself or his money, then I hope that he will have shahada, he'll be a martyr. As the ahadith and the athar testify to that, he says, إِنَّمَا أُمِرَ بِقِتَالِهِ وَلَمْ يُؤْمَرْ بِقَتْلِهِ وَلَاتِّبَاعِهِ. He says he's only been commanded to fight him, not to kill him, and not to follow him. So here, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah is describing a situation where there is a level of chaos and lack of authority. And that could happen in any country, in any city, right? So what's happening here is that there are two categories of people that you're defending yourself from. Robbers, thieves who are seeking what? Your what? Wealth. They want your money. So their motivation is the dunya. The Khawarij are not motivated by the dunya. Their motivation is religious. They're not after money. They're ideological. So there are two categories of people. Those who are fighting for ideology and those who are fighting for money. So some of them are going to come wanting to kill you. And some of them are want to come and they want to take your money. And there's a third category he does not mention, which is that some of them may want to come and dishonor your family, right? By attacking your wife or your mother or your sister or your daughter, right? And to dishonor them. So there are three things that could happen. So he's saying, he just addressed two here. Is that if a person wants to come and kill you, are you allowed to defend yourself? And if a person wants to come and take your money, are you allowed to defend yourself? And what happens if you die in that process? So fortunately, alhamdulillah, that question was posed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one of the Sahaba said, O Prophet of Allah, see if somebody, suppose that somebody comes and he wants to take my money. This is a very practical question, by the way, right? Because it could happen. Somebody breaks into your house. They have weapons, or maybe they don't. And they want to steal your money. So that Sahabi asked that question. So the Prophet ﷺ says, لا تعطيه مالك. He says, don't give him your money. You're not obligated to give him your money. He says, if he fights me, he says, fight him. He says, if I kill him, he says, he'll be in fire, in hellfire. He says, if he kills me, he says, that's shahada. That's martyrdom. And he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, in another hadith, man qutila duna malihi fahuwa shaheed. The one who dies or is killed defending his money, his property, he is a shaheed. And the one who dies in defense of his religion, he's a shaheed. And the one who dies in defense of his family, the family here means what? The wife and the haram. Al-ird, his honor. Meaning they want to sully his honor, attack. You understand what I'm saying, right? They want to attack and sully the honor in terms of the mother or the daughter, females. So if he does that, defending them and he's killed, he's a shaheed. So that's shahada. So now we understand that another category of shahada is also those who defend themselves. You have a shaheed who's in the battlefield, right? And there's a shaheed who defends himself, his life, his money, and his honor, the ird. So, but there's a detail here. There's a detail here. If you are defending your money, do you have to, or is it only permissible? You say, it's only permissible. That is, it's up to you. Right? You may decide that, well, you know what? My life is worth more than money. I'd rather stay and take care of my family. So let them take it. I can earn this later on, right? Allah will compensate me. So let them. So you can decide to give up your money or you can decide to defend it. It's up to you. It's permissible either way. Which is better depending on the maslaha? What's more beneficial, right? Even when it comes to your life, by the way, right? There are sayings, right? The aqwal, sayings in the matter, whether it's an obligation or not. But the Prophet ﷺ was asked, and this is especially when it comes to the times of fitna, where people are killing each other for no good reason. When somebody could break into somebody's house based on conjecture, based on rumors and gossip, and they want to kill him because you don't belong to the same what tribe, you don't belong to the same sect, you don't belong to the same color, whatever it is. This is there's random chaotic killing. So one of the Sahaba, I think it's Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in such a thing, if it happens, what do I do? He says, stay home and lock your door. In a time of fitna, when people are killing each other, if you're outside, what's going to happen? Are you going to be killed or are you going to kill someone? Right? So The wisdom always, when there is fitna, the Muslim is supposed to be away from it. Especially when it involves killing. The murder of people. So if there is fitna like that, so you step away. And how do you step away? You say you enter your house, you lock the door. So Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, very insightful questions. He says, what if he breaks the door and comes inside? And he wants to kill me. What do I do? Okay. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kun ka khayray ibnay Adam." Be like the better of the two children of Adam, alayhi salam. So what is this reference to? You know the story of the two children of Adam, right? Right, yeah. So when he told him, or when he said to him, or threatened him, قَالَ لَأَقْتُلَنَّكَ, he said, I'm going to kill you. His brother said, قَالَ إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ, is Allah only accepts from those who have taqwa. If you extend your hand to kill me, I will not extend my hand to kill you. So means that I'm not going to defend myself. Meaning if you try to kill me, I'm not going to try to kill you. I'm not going to defend myself. If you want to kill me, you kill me. So especially in a time of fitna, because either you are, one blood is going to be shed, one life is going to be lost. So either yours or his, right? So if you wish, you could defend yourself and shed his blood and kill him in self-defense. And there is no sin in that. Or if you wish, especially in times of fitna, you could let go of that and say what? I don't want to be responsible in front of Allah Azza wa Jalla in spilling the blood of a Muslim. So let him spill my blood and I will take my right from him on the day of judgment. That is also permissible. And again, depends on what the maslaha that a person sees at that moment. So that's money and that's the self. Except when it comes to one's honor, the ird, here you have to defend. Here you have no option, right? So if someone wants to attack your ird, right? The maharim, your wife, your daughter, you don't have an option whether to defend or not. You must defend the females in your family. And if you're killed, that is called what? A shahada. Because you've given your soul, you've given your life for something that pleases Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? So, and he says, وَلَيْسَ لَهُ إِذَا فَارَقُوهُ أَوْ تَرَكُوهُ أَنْ يَطْلُبَهُمْ. He says, okay, so if you manage to scare them and they run away, do you chase after them to kill them or maim them or trap them or what have you? He said, no, you don't. He simply, the only thing is that if they attack, you want to repel that attack. And if they run away, let them run away. That's it. The one who has the authority to trap them, to seize them, to punish them is the imam. But you, the only thing that you need to do is just repel their harm, push them away, and if they are pushed away, you've done your job. Hopefully when they leave, they may rethink it, they may repent, they may not get back to all of this. Maybe tawbah is available, but you don't go and you trap them. You don't go and you seek them. Huh? And because also that opens the door for a lot of injustice. What if the person, as he ran away, he repented from all of that? Then you go and you catch up with him and you shoot him. That would be an unjust killing. Because the person what? Let's say threw away his arm, threw away, you know, the harm that he wanted to do, abandoned it, and you still killed him after he had repented, still killed him after he had fled. No. If he repents, if he gives up his ways, you're not supposed to pursue him. So that's why he says it's left to the imam, because if you don't leave it to the imam, that opens the door for chaos and killing. Oh, you attacked my house, I'm going to attack you, I'm going to attack your family, etc., etc. So you let go of that. And he says he only is allowed to defend himself, not to go and want to seek him. And he says, and he intends with that effort of his not to kill. And he says later on, that's a different one. He says, you are commanded or allowed to fight him, not kill him. There's a very distinct difference between the two. Fighting him is you fight him to protect yourself from his harm. Right? And if he runs away, you're done. Killing him is you wanna kill him. And there's difference between the two. So they say, the scholars, they say, whenever it is possible, if you can scare him without use of weapons, scare him. And don't use a weapon. Right? And if you could use a stick instead of a knife, use a stick. And if you can use a knife instead of a sword, use a knife instead of a sword. Right? And if you can use a sword simply to wave it around to scare him, you do that instead of trying to kill him. Now, understand that in the middle of that chaos, you may not have the presence of mind to say, I'm going to progress from hand to stick, stick. You're going to grab the first thing that you have next to you, right? And probably the most lethal. So, and that is only to illustrate that you don't want to kill, you want to scare. You don't want to kill, you want to injure. So if you have a gun, right? Rather than if you see him coming in or you threaten him or whatever, rather than shoot him, if you can shoot in the air, that'd be better. If you can shoot to injure rather than kill, that would be better. Because you don't want to kill that person as long as there's a possibility not to kill. If you have another way, you don't kill. But if there's no other option but to, then you kill him. Right? So that's what he's saying. And that tells you about the sanctity of life, and especially Muslim life. Right? As long as you can, as much as you can, you protect a person's life. Even though he had what? Jumped inside your house and he's threatening you and he wants to take this and that from you. The sanctity of a Muslim life, if you can keep him alive, you keep him alive. Otherwise, then that's permissible to kill. So there's a difference between qital, and qital involves fighting from both sides, and qatil, which is to kill, so and so. Now, and he says, وَلَا يُجِيزُ عَلَيْهِ إِن صُرِعَ أَوْ كَانَ جَرِيحًا. And he says, وَلَا يُجْهِزُ عَلَيْهِ. He does not finish him off, meaning he doesn't kill him. If he found him lying down or he was injured, meaning if you seize him, if you have power over him, and whether he's injured or not, you're not allowed to kill him at that stage. وَإِنْ أَخَذَهُ أَسِيرًا. And if you imprison him, you're not allowed to kill him. وَلَا يُقِيمُ عَلَيْهِ الْحَدِ. And you're not allowed to punish him, the prescribed punishment for his deed. وَلَكِنْ يَرْفَعُ أَمْرَهُ إِلَى مَنْ وَلَّهُ اللَّهُ فَيَحْكُمُ فِيهِ. But he would take him, if you actually capture him, you take him to the authorities, and they implement Allah's judgment about him. You're not to imprison, to punish, or imprison, to kill. You're not allowed to do this. And لَا يُجْهِزُ عَلَيْهِ. That if you found him injured, you do not kill him. And that is taken, by the way, from how Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu behaved with al-Bugha, al-Fi' al-Baghiya, and also with the Khawarij. That is, when they fought in the Battle of Safin, and the Muslims were fighting other Muslims. They were not a different sect like the Khawarij, Muslims against Muslims. So the army of Ali ibn Abi Talib versus the army of Muawiyah and his followers, may Allah be pleased with both of them. So when the army of Muawiyah retreated in the face of the army of Ali, okay, in Safin, it says the army of Muawiyah had heard people crying out from the camp of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, do not follow those who are fleeing and do not kill those who are injured. Meaning that's if they flee, because what? Why are we fighting them? Because of the harm that they're bringing to us. If they flee, meaning that their harm has stopped. So you're not allowed to go and aggravate their injuries or kill them or run after them. And that is how Muslims are supposed to behave with other Muslims. Even with the Khawarij, by the way, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he did not start attacking the Khawarij until they started that attack. Although they went on a separate camp. And they had their own leader, and they were like grouping and what have you. But he did not touch them until they started to kill Muslims. And then he attacked them. Or that there was the war broke out between them. And only also after sending people to talk to them. So you understand from the Khilafah and the Sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashideen how to behave with the Khawarij, and how to behave with those who attack you, seeking, you know, your life, to take your life, or to take your money, or to take what is valuable to you, inshallah. So this is what he talks about here, rahimahullah, when it comes to fighting the thieves and fighting the khawarij. One thing that we can add to it, we said that you're allowed to fight thieves when they want to take your money. Now, what if it is the authorities are unjust? So the imam, the khalifa, or his deputies are unjust, and they want to come and they want to take your money or some of your money, right? And they want to confiscate it. Are you allowed to fight them and use force against them? The answer is, if you remember what we said last time, the answer is you're not allowed to rise up in arms against the imam. That would be an unjust seizure. That if he takes your money, that would be an unjust seizure of property. And you could take this to Allah Azza wa Jal, and he could take your right from that imam. But why is it that you're not allowed to rise against the imam in arms, but you're allowed to fight thieves even if you lose your life? Why is it that this is permissible, but that is not permissible? Because of what? The fitna that follows, right? Because of the fitna that follows. Because for the thieves, right, they're outlaws. And they don't have a lot of power. And the imam typically has power over them. So he could pursue them, he could subdue them, and he can imprison them. What's the fitna when you fight them? The harm is limited if there is harm to yourself. If they kill, they kill you. What happens if you rise against the imam? Chaos then. The imam has more power than you, that's first. So he will take your property anyway. But you also help undermine the authority of the imam by what you're doing. And if other people see that, then other people will rise in rebellion against the imam, against the khalifa, and the harm that you are trying to push away yields much more harm than the thing that you're trying to prevent. You'll be introducing a lot more harm because the authority of the imam and the respect that the imam has will be undermined. And this person and that person and this region and that region will say, well, we can fight the imam as well if we dislike him. And the Prophet ﷺ, if you remember in the hadith that we mentioned, where he said that, listen, وَإِن ضُرِبَ ظَهْرُكَ وَأُخِذَ مَالُكَ, listen, even if you're whipped, your back is whipped, and your money is taken. Listen. طيب. And does not the Prophet ﷺ know that this is unjust? Right? And that's unjust, injustice is corruption. So why am I not allowed to rise against the imam when there is such corruption and injustice against me? Because there's some harm in it, definitely. But if I resist the imam, that is a greater harm and a greater fitna. And only those with insights and foresight can see this. But a person who's simply only worried about the here and now and my money and my right will fight anybody. But a person who sees the bigger picture and remembers the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ will say, yeah, okay, fine. I could sacrifice this for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, hoping in his pleasure and in compensation from him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he moves, rahimahullah. No, if there are, like, so he's asking, he says, you know, it happens back in some Muslim countries where the corrupt judges and some corrupt leaders, they would come and they would take your land from you. I say, as long as there are legal means to fight them and resist, do. Right? If you find legal means, right, to do that, go ahead and do it. But if they come and just take it from you, right, and the only option that you have is, you're going to take up a gun, me and my family, and start shooting people. So we say, is that permissible? We say, no, that's not permissible, to rise in arms against people of authority. Why is that? Because of that fitna that it's going to cause. First of all, it's not going to lead to anywhere good. You're not going to be able to resist the authorities. right? You and your family, or you and your tribe. And if it happens, then that leads to fragmentation within the same state. So this person is a breakaway, this person is a breakaway province, this way is a breakaway city, each person thinking that we will take matters into our own hands. And as I said, the injustice that you're trying to prevent yields a lot more injustice because of that. So that's why the direction of the Prophet ﷺ, he says, وَأَلَّا نُنَازِعَ الْأَمْرَ أَهْلَهُ. We don't dispute them in matters that pertain to them. And ask what's yours from Allah Azza wa Jal. That is, if there are no viable means. See, at the time of the Khulafa, radiallahu anhum, Khulafa al-Rashidun, and even later on, is if a provincial leader makes a mistake, you can go to the Khalifa and complain about him, and he can give you your right back. So what I'm saying, there are legal recourses for you to do this. But in the case of an unjust Khalifa, so what do you do? You have no power, and if you rise against him, you are rising against the imam and undermining the imam. So we could say, طيب, the people today are like the imams of yesterday? Definitely they're not. But at the same time, they do have authority. They're still Muslim. And listening to them at least preserves, right, the peace of the country more than disobeying them. Because if you disobey, what's going to that lead to is just simply the fragmentation of the entire country and the spread of insecurity in the whole land. So the way of changing our society, inshallah, is not doing it emotionally, or simply focusing on the here and now, or the personal advantage or the rights, but to say that I'm responsible when I'm doing something for the lives of my life and the lives of my children and grandchildren and everybody in this city and everybody is in the country. So if I'm patient for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, in the long run, that would be better for everybody. But if I attack just simply because I'm angry, then that is gonna undermine everybody's security. So this is, wallah, I hope that answers your question. Fadal. Na'am. Na'am, na'am, na'am. Na'am, na'am, na'am. Not the judge. So the hadith, من قتل دون ماله فهو شهيد. نعم نعم. They take unlawfully. They take people's unlawfully. صحيح صحيح. That's unjust. That's unjust. لا لا. Killing the judge. لا يا أخي. No. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. So we have corrupt judges, right? Corrupt judges. And there are corrupt judges because you have corrupt leadership. Sahih. So you're talking about a corrupt system. So if you dislike something in that corrupt system, are you allowed to go ahead and assassinate? So you assassinate the judge, assassinate the policeman, assassinate the officer, assassinate this and that. That's the corruption that we're talking about. So absolutely haram. Absolutely haram. We said haram. No, he does not get shahada like that. Does not get shahada like that. We said absolutely haram, because you cannot be a shaheed based on a haram act, right? It's absolutely haram to go and do that. We're talking about somebody who is attacking you inside your own house, and that person is what? Does not have a legal authority. But this judge is a deputy of the leader. And the leader is corrupt. Now, yes, he's corrupt, but at the same time, he does have authority. So you either can say, I'm not going to listen to him at all, and that is chaos, right? Or you will say, I have to listen, right? And in hope, inshallah, in the future that things will change. So there is a long-term process. We're not saying here surrender and khalas, that's it. No. You're resisting. But you're resisting in a prophetic way, in the way of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, long-term, for the best outcome to arrive, right? Inshallah. So if more questions about this, I'll leave them at the end, inshallah. Otherwise, we won't be able to proceed, inshallah. But I understand, because this is a very relevant topic, right? Barakallahu feek. Now, the second point, inshallah, he moves on. So he moves on to a different topic when he says, وَلَا نَشْهَدُ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْقِبْلَةِ بِعَمَلٍ يَعْمَلُهُ بِجَنَّةٍ وَلَا نَارٍ. It says we don't testify, we don't assert that any of the people of the Qibla, meaning a Muslim, because of an action that he did, we don't say that he's in heaven or he's in hellfire. So here he's talking about judgment upon Muslims because of something that they have done, good or bad. We don't say this Muslim is in heaven or this Muslim is in hellfire. He says, نرجو للصالح ونخاف عليه. He says, we expect the best for the righteous. We wish the best for the righteous, but we also fear for him. We fear for him. And we'll explain that. ونخاف على المسيء المذنب ونرجو له رحمة الله. He says, and we fear for the sinner, what's going to happen to him, but we still wish or expect or hope for Allah's mercy for him. Right? And these really are important principles to understand. And once you understand them, a lot of things, inshallah, will become clear in terms of who's a Muslim, who's not, who's in Jannah, who's in hellfire, when can we testify, when we cannot. So, Ahlul Qibla, what is the meaning of Ahlul Qibla, the people of the Qibla? This is a term that describes Muslims. Everybody who prays to the Kaaba, Ahlul Qibla. So Ahlul Sunnah is more limited. طيب, Ahlul Sunnah are those who follow the Sunnah. تمام? Ahlul Qibla is everybody, as long as they are Muslim. So Ahlul Sunnah is more particular because they follow the Sunnah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and they do not attribute themselves or they don't follow a major bid'ah. So they're not known to be of this sect or that sect. Right? But they're still Muslim. So those are Ahlul Qibla. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, مَنْ اسْتَقْبَلَ قِبْلَتَنَا وَصَلَّى صَلَاتَنَا وَأَكَلَ ذَبِيحَتَنَا فَهُوَ مِنَّا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ. يعني the one who لَهُمَا لَنَا وَعَلَيْهِ مَا عَلَيْنَا. He says, the one who faces our Qibla, prays our Salah, and eats what meat we slaughter, he is the Muslim. Right? So these are outward actions that tells you that this is a Muslim. Following the Sunnah is more particular. So we were talking previously about Ahlul Sunnah, or the followers of the Sunnah. Here he's talking about Ahlul Qibla. Any Muslim, whether he follows the Sunnah or is not a follower of the Sunnah, as long as he is still a Muslim. He says, because of anything that they have done or did not do, we do not say about that Muslim, he is in heaven or he's in hellfire. But rather, if we know that someone to be righteous, we expect, we hope the best for him based on that apparent righteousness. And we still fear for him because we don't know the ghaib. Right? So if you see somebody praying, going to Hajj, a sister has the hijab on, a person who always remembers Allah Azza wa Jal, he has the appearance of a righteous person, you expect him, based on appearance, to be what? Righteous. But do you know definitely that he's righteous on the inside? You don't know. So you don't testify based on that and say, this person is in Jannah. How do you know? Right? That's why you expect or hope the best for him based on that performance, based on that outward ibadah of his, but you still fear for him in case he has hidden sins, he was insincere, he has major sins that no one knows about, we don't know. So you leave that matter to Allah Azza wa Jal. قَالَ وَنَخَافُ عَلَى الْمُسِيءِ الْمُذْنِبِ. And a person who is publicly a sinner, publicly distant from Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, we fear for him that if he dies like this. But at the same time, if he is Muslim, we hope the best. And they hope the best meaning the forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jal. That tells you about testimony, that shahada. And this shahada is something that everybody is responsible for. If you say that someone is in Jannah, you're responsible for that statement. And if you say somebody is in hellfire, you're responsible for that statement before Allah Azza wa Jal, because this is ghaib. How did you know? But there are exceptions to this. Exceptions in terms of what? If Allah tells you, or if the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam tells you, then you know that that person is in Jannah or that person is in hellfire, because who knows the outcome? What they died on, whether iman or not, how many good deeds they have or how many bad deeds they have, Allah Azza wa Jal knows. He knows the outside and He knows the inside. Right? So an example of how the apparent or the physical, visible testimony is different than the inner one. Remember the hadith that we mentioned before, where in a battle, there was, with the Prophet ﷺ, there was one person who was fighting bravely the non-believers, until the Muslims said, there was no one better, a better fighter today than so-and-so. He really took care of so many disbelievers. And the Prophet ﷺ said, he's in hellfire. Remember that hadith? Right? He said, he's in hellfire. He says, to the extent that some people were about to start doubting. Like, is the Prophet actually, does he know what he's saying? Because imagine, you look at it in battle, and this is not something easy. You're not going to bring anybody to battle, right? So this person is risking his life. And he's the bravest. He says, among Muslims, think about the Muslims and how brave they are. So among all of them, the bravest, the most forward, the one who was, you know, protecting them the most was this man. So you think of a person in da'wah, think of a person giving lectures, think of a person in today's terms, and just to be able to relate to it. Think of a person who donates a lot of money. Think of a person who a lot of people have accepted Islam because. So when you look at that person, what do you say? That's the best person. Imagine if where the Prophet ﷺ was alive and he tells you that person is in hellfire. What does that do to your iman? Ah, you have to accept, right? That is a person who has strong iman will accept, but a person who is not will say, this person, that speaker, that da'iyah, that generous donor, he will be in hellfire. Some may be thinking, is that statement right? What's wrong here? Until someone said, I will follow him to track what he's doing, and he committed suicide. And so he came back and he said, I testify that you are the messenger of Allah. So appearances are one thing. Shahada based on appearances are one thing. But reality is something else. No one knows about it except Allah Azza wa Jal. And if he tells His Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Another incident where the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, there was one in a battle also, took place in a battle. And the servant helper of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, was back in the camp, maybe after the battle was winding down or during battle, he was in the camp. And an arrow, kind of a loose, I mean, an arrow not really aimed at anybody, but just thrown in the air. Fire flew and landed on him and killed him, right? And so people said, Hani'an lahu shahada. So because he was killed in battle, this person was killed in battle. They say, Hani'an lahu shahada. Yani, what a wonderful thing he had received, martyrdom. So the Prophet ﷺ said, he said, no, that article of clothing that he took without permission from the spoils of battle is lighting up his body with fire. That he stole something. This is al-ghulul, which is a major sin. Okay? وَمَنْ غَلَّ يَأْتِ بِمَا غَلَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ The one who steals from the battle before it's distributed equitably before people, that he will bring it on the day of judgment. He will carry that major sin on the day of judgment. So he's saying, alayhi salatu wasalam, no, at this moment, you think that was shahada, but at this moment he's being punished because of that clothing that he took without permission. So what you see is not what is reality. And what, you know, resembles that today is when people die in battle today, right? Especially Muslims under persecution. And people start calling them what? Shaheed. Right? Shaheed so-and-so, shaheed so-and-so, shaheed so-and-so. And of course we realize this is a really emotional declaration. Like sometimes if you tell them, no, but you can't say shaheed, the response is really emotional, right? Because these people, all of us, hurt when you see someone being killed like that. So what is the thing that's going to give you relief? You'll say he's a shaheed. What's the thing that's going to give the mother a relief? My son is a shaheed. That at least will give her comfort. See, understand that there's an emotional side to this argument. But if you, let's put the emotions aside. Put them aside. If you're saying that so-and-so is shaheed, you're saying what? He's where? In Jannah. Now, how do you know? If the Prophet ﷺ did not allow them to say that about people that they did not know their reality, how could we today say about anybody that he's a shaheed? You say, we hope that he's a shaheed. Inshallah. We hope he's a shaheed. We pray that Allah will give him that shahada. But you don't give that testimony because you do not know. And in Bukhari, like one of the chapters, he says, بَابٌ لَا يُقَالُ فُلَانٌ شَهِيدٌ. He says, chapter, it's not to be said that so-and-so is a shaheed. Because this is ghaib. Right? So we don't place, based on our own emotions, people in heaven or hell. We like him, he's in heaven. We dislike him, he's in hell. Not based on that. But Allah tells you, or the Prophet ﷺ tells you. So, Fir'aun is where? Hell. Sahih? Jahannam, right? Any doubt? No. Tayyib. The Prophets of Allah Azza Jal are where? Jannah. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. And then they also add to them that, possibly, because these were named Bilal, right? The wives of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay. So these, there is testimony about them that they are in specifically in Jannah. Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, hellfire. There's testimony about them. They add to them also, Wallahu A'lam, possibly the people of Badr. Or Bay'atul Radwan, the pledge of Al-Radwan. Possibly, right? That they add that to them. And some scholars have mentioned, right? And I'm going to mention it so that you'd be aware of it, but I kind of come back and say it's not the safest position for the reasons I'm going to mention. But there's evidence for it, by the way, if someone adopts that position. Some scholars have said, if Muslims unanimously praise someone or condemn someone, that is an indicator. Right? If Muslims, and when Muslims, we're not talking about the masses. Right? Because an actor could die and Muslim masses could, you know, rise, you know, and walk in his funeral and all chanting his name. Does that matter? Huh? Does it matter? It doesn't. An actor, an entertainer that Muslims love, a lot of Muslims love. And he is a public sinner and she is a public sinner. Yet when they die, they walk in their funeral and they cry over them. That is irrelevant. That's not a valid testimony because it's not coming from the knowledgeable. It's coming from the masses, and the masses follow their emotions, right? Emotions are one thing, but knowledge tells you something else. So they say that if Muslims unanimously praise someone or criticize someone, then that is relevant. Evidence of that is when the Prophet ﷺ, once there was a janazah passing by and the Muslims praised it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, wajabat, meaning it's as you say. And another janazah passed by, the Muslims criticized it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, wajabat, it's as you say. They said, what is it, O Prophet of Allah? Why did you say it is as you say? So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, you are Allah's witnesses on this earth. Meaning, as you speak, so it shall be. As you speak, so it shall be. So some have extended that and they said that if Muslims had praised others who have come later, like the Tabi'een, Hassan al-Basri, Ibn Sirin, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyab, if they praise the similar of Tawus and Mujahid, if they praise the similar of the Imam al-Arba'a, Abu Hanifa, Malik, Shafi'i, Ahmad, Al-Thawri, and so on, Al-Awza'i before. So you find that all Ahlul Sunnah, they have nothing bad to say about them. Right? So that is what they say, that's unanimous testimony that this person is good. Right? Now, this is a possibility. This is a possibility. Where it becomes slippery today is when everybody, especially in groups and different groups, they start offering testimony for the people that they love and they say, because of that, our guy is in Jannah. And the other people are saying, our guy is in Jannah. And he said, our guy is in Jannah, right? We rather we say maybe, wallahu a'lam, is safest to restrict this to the Sahaba of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to avoid such disputes. And let the rest be to Allah Azza wa Jal. So the best of witnesses are the Sahaba. So if they speak, they speak with knowledge and wisdom. And if they testify to someone or against someone, their testimony is the strongest testimony. We're not excluding that this could extend beyond, but we're saying let's restrict it so that we don't add another fight to the fights that we have where people starting to put their own people in Jannah and exclude other people from hellfire. But it does really address the topic here, which is what? That you don't offer testimony unless you are sure of it and you have evidence to back it. And he then continues and he says, وَمَنْ لَقِيَ اللَّهَ بِذَنْبٍ يَجِبُ لَهُ بِهِ النَّارِ تَائِبًا غَيْرَ مُصِرٍ عَلَيْهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِ وَيَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةَ عَنْ عِبَادِهِ وَيَعْفُ عَنِ السَّيِّئَاتِ. He says, if a person meets Allah Azza wa Jal with a sin, and that sin, by that sin, he deserves hellfire, but he meets Allah تَائِبًا repentant, not insisting upon that sin, then Allah will accept his repentance, because Allah وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةَ عَنْ عِبَادِهِ وَيَعْفُ عَنِ السَّيِّئَاتِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Because Allah is the one who accepts a repentance from His people, from His servants, and forgives the sins, and He knows what you're doing. So now he is starting to explain to us, if a person meets Allah Azza wa Jal, and he has a sin. So the first possibility is that sin is a big sin, is a major sin, by which he deserves hellfire, but he has repented from it, has tawbah. So he says, what happens to this person? Allah accepts his tawbah. He says, وَمَنْ لَقِيَهُ وَقُدْ عَقِيمَ عَلَيْهِ حَدُّ ذَلِكَ الذَّنْبِ فِي الدُّنْيَا فَهُوَ كَفَّارَتُهُ كَمَا جَاءَ فِي الْخَبَرِ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. He says, if he meets Allah Azza wa Jal with a sin, with that same sin, big sin, major sin, but he was punished for it in the dunya, that punishment expiates that sin, so he does not have to account for it or atone for it on the Day of Judgment. He's already taken care of in the dunya. Similar, for instance, like what someone who stole and his hand was cut. If that happens, mean he doesn't have to answer for that sin on the Day of Judgment. It's already taken care of. قال ومن لقيه مصرا غير تائب من الذنوب التي استوجب بها العقوبة فأمره إلى الله إن شاء عذبه إن شاء غفر له. And he says, if he meets him with that sin, that he did not repent from it, and he is insistent upon it, and he deserves punishment because of it, he says, the matter is up to Allah Azza wa Jal then. If he wants, he punishes him, and if he wants, he forgives him. So these are the three possibilities, right? And so the first possibility he talks about, rahimullah, is the sin by which a person deserves hell or punishment in hell. And that sin is what type of sin, as we mentioned? Kaba'ir, right? So what is the kabira? A kabira is a sin, as just you understand just from what he said, a kabira is a sin that there is a had for it, a punishment in the dunya for it. Like if you kill, you're to be killed. If you commit zina, you are going to be punished, whipped or killed. If you steal, then your hand will be cut. Of course, there are conditions to all of this. So there are some sins where there is hudud for them. And he's really addressing this. But there are some other kaba'ir where there is no had for it. Like disobedience and the cruelty to the parents. There is no had. But it is what? It's a major sin, right? It's a kabira. Cheating Muslims, that's a kabira, right? So there are some sins where you don't have a particular punishment for them, there is still a kabira, but how do you know that it's a sin? It's condemnable in the sharia. So if the Prophet curses the one who does it, so women dressing up and imitating men, and men doing the same thing about by like women, so dressing up and acting like women. He said, the Prophet said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ, may Allah curse those men who imitate women and want to look like them, and those women who imitate men and they want to look like them. If the Prophet says, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ, what does that mean? May Allah curse. Is that a minor one? That's a major thing. And if it's a major thing, that means what? You deserve punishment by doing it. It's not like a thing, small thing that could just be erased. No, you deserve punishment because of it. So there are some that have prescribed punishment that was called had, and there are some that still are sins, major sins, but there is no prescribed had for them. So he's here talking about the sins that have a had in them, right? So he says, a sin, let's say, that a person commits it, and that sin would put him in hellfire, but he repents and does not insist upon that sin. Then he said, Allah will accept his repentance. For sure, right? Allah will accept it. As a general rule, Allah will accept it. وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةَ عَنْ عِبَادِهِ As we said, إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَ ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ He says, indeed, repentance, عَلَى اللَّهِ mean Allah had made an obligation on him to accept it. You with me? Allah had made him an obligation on himself to accept that repentance for those who do sins ignorantly. And anyone who does sin doesn't ignorantly. وَيَتُوبُ ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ Then they repent soon after, meaning before their death, before they see the punishment, before they see the angels descending to take their souls. Then if a person truly repents, Allah will accept his punishment, accept his repentance. But then what are the conditions for a repentance to be an accepted repentance? It has to be done for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Repentance for the sake of Allah. A person must regret, must not be insisting upon the performance or the committing of that sin, and must have the intention not to go back to it. And you add to it also that if that sin involves taking the rights of others, is to return those rights to them. So, to be done for Allah's sake, to regret, to intend not to go back to it, and not to consistently be doing it. If that is true, Allah Azza wa Jal will accept it. He wants to accept it. He loves it more than anything. More than anything. And he wants everybody to repent. Right? And if you remember the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where he said, لَاللَّهُ أَفْرَحُ بِتَوْبَةِ أَحَدِكُمْ Allah Azza wa Jal loves and or makes him happier when you repent than a person who had lost his camel and his food and has surrendered himself to death, and he lied down to sleep, woke up, and he finds that his camel and his food is right beside him. So he says, imagine that type of happiness. Allah is happier with your repentance than that. So that happiness is the maximum human happiness that you could imagine, because your life was handed back to you. Right? There's no possibly a greater state of happiness that you can have. I was surrendered myself to death, thought this is the end of me, and now I'm living again. That's the difference. That's what this happiness is about. The difference between life and death. Allah is happier than that when you repent. It means that He wants it. يَبْسُطُ يَدَهُ بِاللَّيْلِ لِيَتُوبَ مُسِيءُ النَّهَارِ وَيَبْسُطُ يَدَهُ بِالنَّهَارِ لِيَتُوبَ مُسِيءُ اللَّيْلِ He extends His hand at night so that the sinner of the day will repent, and extends His hand in the morning during the day so that the sinner of night would repent, meaning continuously, right? He says, repent, 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 and it's always open. So if you repent, Allah will surely accept your repentance. That's the general rule. But if somebody repents right now, do we say to him, Allah accepted your repentance? Do we know? So always distinguish, barakallahu feekum, and always keep that in mind. The difference between the general rule and whom it applies to. Right? So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said about al-ghamidiyya, لَقَدْ تَابَتْ تَوْبَةً لَوُزِّعَتْ عَلَى أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ لَكَفَتْهُمْ He says she had repented. This is the woman, and we'll talk about her, inshallah. This is the woman that she repented, a repentance that if were to be distributed among the people of Medina, it would be enough for them. So who would know this? The Sahaba, they could only see that she came, she sacrificed herself, she confessed her sin, she was killed. That's the only thing that they could see. But how good, how genuine her repentance was, we have only appearances. But the Prophet ﷺ knows the outcome because Allah tells him. So when it comes to all of us, to any one of us, you say, okay, I've repented, and I'm asking Allah Azza wa Jal to forgive me for this. Did Allah accept my repentance? If somebody comes and asks you, did Allah accept my repentance? What do you say? Hopefully. Yes, we hope so. We hope so. And the more sincere you are, and the more diligent you are in trying to make up for what has happened, the more that Allah will accept it from you. So why is it that there's always this gap between us and knowing that Allah's repentance, our repentance was accepted? Because you'll always remain regretful, remorseful. You'll always do things to make up for the bad that you have done. It makes you better rather than say, okay, you're done. Sahih? You're done. You'll forget about it. It's done. It's behind me. But what's never behind you, it will always come back and it will break you a bit. Break your ego. Oh, I used to do this. Even if you've memorized the entire Quran, even if you went to Hajj and Umrah every year, you'll still remember and say, oh, remember what you did before? It'll break your ego. And that's very beneficial to treat you. So that's the difference, the gap between whom Allah has accepted and our reality. In our reality, we do not know, but we hope, right? There are signs to it. A person changes, the person is closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, the person does not go back to the sin. There are signs for it, but a lot of it is hidden from us. So here he's saying here, rahimahullah, is that if a person repents and truly repents, Allah Azza wa Jal will accept it from him. And that opens the door for repentance, wide open for all of us. And Allah loves that from us. Now, there are circumstances where a person could be punished for that sin in the dunya. And let's here distinguish between two types of punishment. The prescribed punishment, طيب, and a punishment that is not prescribed. Meaning it comes from Allah Azza wa Jal for the sins that we commit. The prescribed punishment, as we explained, a person who killed someone, he gets killed. Or a person who steals and he gets punished, commits zina and he gets punished. That person, after his punishment, does he still have to answer for that crime on the day of judgment, or this is done? It's done. So this is what Imam Ahmad rahimahullah said, and in fact he is taking that from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said in part of the hadith, وَمَنْ أَصَابَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ شَيْئًا فَعُوقِبَ بِهَا فِي الدُّنْيَا فَهُوَ كَفَّارَتُهُ. He says, if somebody commits some of these sins in the dunya, we're talking about those that have prescribed punishment, he commits a sin and he's punished for it, that's his punishment. That's a kafara, that expiates it. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is far more generous to punish a person twice for the same crime. So if he gets punished for it in the dunya, he does not be punished for it in the akhirah. So these are the possibilities so far. He repented or he got punished for it, right? There's a type of punishment that is not prescribed that could contribute to the third category. The third category of someone who arrived on the day of judgment and he is still guilty of that sin, did not repent from it. He did not repent from that major big sin. And by that sin now he deserves hellfire. Does he go to hellfire necessarily? No. Because there are things that could save him from it. What are the things that could save him from hellfire? Even though now he deserves by account, right? Yani, so we're assuming that his good deeds are not more than his bad deeds. So his bad deeds are more than his good deeds on the scale. Does he have to go to Jahannam? No. Because what could intervene to stop him from going to Jahannam? So, in no particular order, what? It's possible, right? If we say that fasting is not involved in that account, in the mizan, that fasting is excluded, it can come and save him. That's a possibility. But we say intercession, shafa'ah. Shafa'ah, right? The Muslims, whether it's the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam or the righteous that follow, or before all of that, Allah's forgiveness. His tawheed, exactly, his tawheed, is Rahman, his tawheed. The example of the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he said that there is a man who will come on the day of judgment with 99 scrolls. Each one of them is, as far as the eye can see, all of them filled with sins. They'll be put on the scale. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla will ask him, he says, do you have anything to counterweigh these? So the man says, what do I have? Nothing. He says, but we have something for you. And this is the bitaqa, the card, that has on it what? La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. And will be put on one hand, one pan of the scale, and will outweigh all the 99 scrolls that he had committed. All those sins. And that means that that man's tawheed was solid. He loved Allah Azza wa Jalla, and he loved the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's really something that we need to emphasize, right? Really needs to emphasize that, look, I'm not giving here anybody a license to commit sins. You shouldn't understand from that hadith that they say, oh, I only have 20 scrolls as far as the eye can see. I still have about 70 to go. I'm fine. Yeah, no, you shouldn't really be thinking like that. But what that tells you is that if you really love, your love for Allah and love for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is strong, it will erase, evaporate all sins from your life, hopefully. But even, you know, if you're overcome by this and that at times, that even on the Day of Judgment when you meet Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? So there was this Sahabi. And again, this is yani, the wisdom of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that we need to ingest and we need to really contemplate and we need it to like permeate our minds and hearts. So this Sahabi was being brought to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam because of alcohol drinking. Right? He would drink. And so they brought him once, they brought him twice. And the punishment for it, right, at that time is when the Prophet ﷺ would say, okay, go and give him a beating. That's the punishment for it. There is punishment, by the way, for it. For alcohol is to be whipped 40 times. Yani at the time of the Prophet ﷺ is to be whipped if you are caught drinking alcohol, 40 lashes. Right? And at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he made it 80. Right? So the scholars are saying between 40 to 80. So it's a serious thing, right? So, but at that time, when the Prophet ﷺ administered that punishment, he said, go and give him a beating. So somebody would take a slipper and beat him. Somebody would take his clothes and beat him. Somebody will take a stick and beat him. That's what they were doing. That's his punishment. So one of the Sahaba said, أخزاه الله. And may Allah disgrace him. How many times is he brought like this? In that state, not that he's drunk, but in that state of have committed that crime. So the Prophet ﷺ said, hey, don't be helpers of the shaitan against your brother. By Allah, I know him to love Allah and his messenger. Right? Don't assist, and this is just keep it in mind, right? In your zeal, in the practice of Islam, right? And all of this. Of course, you could look at someone who is committing these crimes and you say, may Allah do this and that to them. But just imagine that for a person like that, the Prophet ﷺ gave him that testimony that really none of us has. He loves Allah and his messenger. So it's possible that this could take place. That's why we say if a person commits a sin like that, we fear for him, but we still hope. He still hopes that he has something in him, hidden deeds or hidden love for Allah and the Prophet or rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jalla that will intervene. So here we say Allah could forgive him because of tawheed. There could be intercessions, right, that could take away his sin. Even the angels will intercede. Also, and this is what I'm talking about, the non-prescribed punishment or benefits, let's add to what could intervene, dua. Dua, the dua of the people who he had left behind, children or people that he knew, they make dua for him, right? But also the hardship that you go through in the dunya, that is also punishment for the things that we do, right? So there is prescribed punishment, right? Take this person's hand, whip this person, this and that. But some of these sins that we said that are major sins, there is no punishment for them that is prescribed in the Sharia. So how does Allah Azza wa Jal, how does he purify you of that? What happens? You lose money. You lose loved ones. You lose your job. You get frightened. You get sad. You get depressed. You get this and you get that. And you don't look at it as something bad. But rather what? It is doing what to you? It's saving you. Right? See, if you look at these afflictions that actually they are saving you, meaning Allah Azza wa Jal wants the best for you, you're not going to be so resentful if bad things happen. Yeah, of course, in the beginning, you're not going to like it. Nobody likes to lose. Nobody likes to be tested. Nobody likes that. But if someone reminds you, or if you're wise enough to remember, or if you read the Quran and you encounter the ayahs or the hadith, if you're reading hadith that will tell you that this is a test, and it's because of what we have done. When you read it, it's not, hey, you are so terrible and need to be punished. It's not that. It says you're lucky enough that Allah Azza wa Jal wants the best for you, so He's taking things from you so that you don't have to answer for that on the Day of Judgment. So like a punishment in the dunya rather than the akhirah, right? And that's why when we're going to be talking later about Ma'iz and Al-Ghamidiyya, who came and confessed adultery to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Why did they come and confess adultery? Because they wanted what? Here, rather than there. So they sacrificed their lives for Allah Azza wa Jalla. They could have just concealed the whole thing. But they wanted to atone for it here, so that they don't have to answer for it when they meet Allah Azza wa Jalla. Done here and now, and done with it. I don't have to worry about it later. Right? Wallahu a'lam. So inshallah, it's close to Isha, so let's stop here inshallah. There's a little bit left in that kind of section, but we'll finish that inshallah later on, inshallah, next week. Let us know inshallah. If you have questions, atfaddal. Na'am. Na'am, so barakallahu feek. So I mean, you obey the leader as long as he obeys Allah Azza wa Jal. That's true. So if he commands you to obey Allah, you obey him. If he commands you to disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, you don't listen to him. So that's guaranteed. If the leader is corrupt, so that's it. He's not observing Allah and His Prophet and what he is doing. But he's still, he's a Muslim, so he's not a kafir. Because it's a very serious thing to call a person a kafir. Opposing Allah's laws, right? Inheritance laws. Allah, if a person reaches a level where he is mocking the Quran or stuff like that, that's a very different, that's a very different thing. That's very different. But I will refrain personally from calling him anything, and I'll say to Ahlul Ilm, you say you declare him to be a kafir. I don't want to hold that. I don't want to carry that on my shoulder. But a person mocks the Quran, wants to change the Quran, that's different. Different category. We're not talking about people who have reached that level. So a person who's still Muslim, but he is not yani the best. Those are the people that we're talking about, inshallah. No. Sahih, I mean, you're talking about a very difficult, like you're under compulsion, you're under duress, and لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, right? So Allah Azza wa Jalla is not going to put on you more than what you can bear. So it's complicated. I don't think we can finish discussing it right now because it's about 5 minutes to Isha, inshallah. But we can pick it up next week, inshallah. Barakallahu feek. طيب, inshallah, let's conclude because it's really close to Isha, inshallah. If you do have questions, inshallah, please remember them. Come next week, inshallah, we can answer more of that. بإذن الله. جزاكم الله خير. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.